Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live cynical series. And today we have with us the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy on this beautiful, momentous, gorgeous Mother's Day. I want to wish everyone a blessed Mother's Day to all. Even if you're not a paternal mother, you can be a mother to the Divine Will. Nurture it, comfort it, protect it, and share it at times. We're just so blessed to be alive, grateful to have awakened both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time, especially today as we give tribute to our Blessed Mother, the mother of all mothers, mother of the church, mother and queen of the divine will. We'll begin as we always do with prayer. Excuse me, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. The supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And again, I say this every week, but it just hits me in a different way every week. I love when Louisa says, it looks as though you wish to confide something yet more surprising. And that's exactly what Our Lady does. She's constantly divulging these truths of her Son to each and every one of us. And she uses the word secret. Even our Lord uses the word secret. You know, sometimes when we think of secret in our modern day vernacular, it has a negative connotation. But in the language of heaven, it doesn't actually mean what it means in the Webster's Dictionary. This is what our Blessed Lady, again, explains to us, defines, or gives us the definition of a secret when used in the language of heaven. It's taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's meditation number one, actually. And this is what our Blessed Mother informs us of. She says, quote, "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding." I repeat that. A secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding, end quote. So not only is it not nefarious, it's actually a very, very humble compliment. Our Lady would not be divulging, sharing these truths of her Son with us. Our Lord would not be divulging his truths, his secrets to us, again, if they did not feel we were capable of understanding. So Jesus says it took 6,000 years to dispose souls to receive this gift so that they had everything needed in their repertoire, everything in their arsenal that they can dig down deep and get in order to better understand this gift of living in the divine will. And he says the time is now. And if he says the time is now, the time is now. And we can't waste another moment. So I'm going to welcome in the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy. I see... I don't know who I see. I see Sister Gemma. I thought I saw. There we go. Let me just bring the video up here. I'm going to bring that up. And
hello to everyone.
Hi, Sister Teresa and Sister Gemma. How are you?
Fine. We are fine.
Can you hear us well?
I can hear you better than well.
Oh,
we are becoming very technological.
Yeah, you two are like IT specialists now. So you may be Catholic.
Really, I was with Sister Elizabeth. Maybe we should do this. Oh, maybe there is a hole here. Let's put this in. It works. So, yeah. Just trying to...
Well, how do you think I put everything together? Same way.
I enjoy only the results.
Yeah. Very, very frugal, Sister.
Yeah,
very frugal.
Yeah.
That's because why you had the microphone.
I'm not... I'm very incapable to do these things. But
yeah, me too. Me too. But you know what? God has a wonderful sense of humor and he uses us. And how would it be? How would anyone know it's him if he didn't use us feeble souls? If we were very learned, very astute, very worthy, it must be them. You know, it can't be our Lord. Or maybe it's half our Lord, half them. No, with us, they know it's all our Lord, nothing of us. And that's what's so beautiful.
We can do our best, but the best works can happen only if we allow him to work in us.
Yeah, we do our best and he does the rest.
Yeah, he does the rest. Yeah.
And I'm no poet, so don't be too impressed. That's for sure. That's my wife, she'll tell you.
Well, there was a sentence from Mother Angelica, and I don't remember. We do the possible. No, now I don't remember. We do the ridiculous, and the God make miracles. Yeah. Something like that.
I like it, even if it's not correct. I like the way it is. We do. I mean, sometimes it is, or sometimes we look. You say ridiculous. I had that quote. I don't know if I can find it now. That states that, you know, sometimes we even look foolish, and it's so appropriate. Again, I don't know where I got the here it is. I don't know where I got this quote from, but it's very appropriate to the divine will. It states this. This kingdom of the divine will is so valuable that once you have glimpsed it, it is worth parting with everything you have in order to obtain it. Even though to others you may look like a fool, you know of the hidden treasure, and that makes it worth everything. End quote. It's silly, but yet it's so profound.
Yeah, only him can enter in the secret of our hearts. We don't know all the secret of our hearts, and only with him, with a authentic spiritual life, we can start to know us in a better way, because the world gave us an incorrect image of ourselves. You are able to do this. You can, we can make a lot of efforts to do, yes, for sure, beautiful things, but without his knowledge, without his, the community with him, we cannot enter in the interior part of our heart. This is the fount where we receive the grace to do good things.
That's right. That's right. He says, good things become great in the divine will, and even great things remain good outside the divine will. So, again, it's a paradigm shift. We have to really trust that to be true in order to really embrace that. And that, I think that goes for everything that we have here. We know this is true, and we know the church has proclaimed it also. Yes, there's a pause right now. They're going back and restudying. Yes, only because they're going back and doing what they probably realized they should have done before, spend more time. But again, I don't think they recognize the magnitude of what they were encompassing with this gift of the divine will and Louisa Picanetta's writings. Because again, 10,000, I mean, I think she wrote more than any other saint in the history of the church. So hence it takes so much longer to review and to validate and to cooperate and, you know, all the other eights.
We are not theologians, but we can contribute to these works with our prayers and also with our faith, because the good things that we receive from reading the books, for us especially, because we lived everything. Also for me, example, in the past I was doing my spiritual discernment about my vocation. And I already know that I was called to a religious life, but when I discovered divine will, all changes. This is the center of the vocation. This is the center of the spiritual life. All changes, but in a way so naturally that in one way we cannot explain, because it's the language of the Holy Spirit, and He speaks without words, but He trusts in us more than we trust in us. Yes, he push in a lovely, lovingly way. He pushes us.
Yeah, gently. Yeah. Well, I think it is proof of what it is, and simply just look at the numbers. There are so few, but yet you would think, I mean, us, we would think everybody would be knocking at the door. Why, if you're entertaining religious life, I mean, this is the pinnacle. This is the cherry on top. But again, we recognize it, but not the whole world doesn't recognize. I mean, again, what does Jesus say too? They're not going to recognize you, meaning us, because they did not recognize me when he was in his humanity. So again, it's okay. Actually, it's actually better when nobody's looking at us. We can do work without having to worry about having to, how do I look, or what do I look like? Again, we look like a fool sometimes because of our overzealousness. But you know what? I think our Lord is entertained by our love for him. And that's all this is. This is all a reciprocal of love.
But this is also the same dynamic that we had since the beginning of the church, because he collected only 12 apostles, and they were simple men, sinful men. They stayed with him for 3 years, and they didn't were able to recognize him. Only one time Peter say, "You are the Son of God," under the mantle of the Holy Spirit. But there is a strange thing also, because the first who recognized him was Mary Magdalene, and was the peggiore, come si può dire, the worst sinner. Yeah. So making a link of what we were speaking before, telling before about entering in our interior, it's so important, because entering in our interior is also to take not possession, but to take knowledge also of our darkness. And if we are able, not we, but with the grace of God, to overcome this night area, we can be able to receive the grace in the profundity of our soul. So only in that occasion we can recognize him. Because in any case, in other situation, other part, hidden part of our person has still dominion on ourselves. But when we allow Jesus to enter totally in our soul, also in a hidden and dark area, he can works. He can make us able to say, "Oh, you are my God." She was able to recognize him.
And even with that, Sister, it also does require a leap of faith. It's like it says in the Son of My Will. It says this does appear to be the greatest gift that God can give to mankind, but it requires a leap into the inexplicable, to that which cannot be explained. So it does take a leap of faith also. Again, grounded, not just an arid faith, but a faith that's grounded, but one that we must trust God. He says, "You must come into my will so that I can give you everything I want to give you." You can't be given it from the outside. You have to come in.
No, it all is our about our faith, because if we think to make a round, what is? I'm still sit on my chair. I'm doing nothing. But if I believe that my soul is linked in a mysterious and mystical way to the head, we are the body, and the head is Jesus, and we are so united in a spiritual way. I can touch only my mind now, but he's in me. He's in me and outside of me. In the books of heaven, we can read the divine will is in us, outside of us. We are surrounded by divine will, but we are not able to recognize, but only with faith, prayer, reading, meditation, synagogues, we will be able to grow in this life. And also it's something that, okay, some souls can give testimonies about experience, mystical experience is also a beautiful thing, but all happens in the secret of our heart, especially when our prayer is authentic, is not a word that we repeat, but the prayer of the heart. And during the prayer, it's what you say, we cannot express with words. It's something like a wind. We are in a room, but the wind is transparent. There is a glass. We receive light. And if we open the window, that's the prayer. We go in another dimension and we receive grace, knowledge in our soul. And this is the first step. If we don't have a real authentic life of prayer, we cannot penetrate the means of the writings. Also, Jesus said they can study the books of heaven, but without the assistance of the Holy Spirit, they cannot understand.
Right,
all.
Right. No, nothing. And no. To your point, Sister, which I think should make us all give a sigh of relief, this is in our DNA. We do know this. It's been, like you said, it's been deactivated. It's been dusty since the fall of Adam. But God never took it out of our DNA. It's still there. And I think it's that French mystic Bergson who says it's the words of the mystics that reawaken that mystical life in each and every one of us that's there. It's just dormant, and it's becoming more awakened, especially through Louisa, you know, the mystic of mystics. Yeah. Every time we hear the words of Jesus and our Blessed Mother, it's awakening in us, and that's this mystical life that, again, is mysterious.
Yes, it's mysterious. Also, to have this testimony of mystical souls is important for us because we cannot also have the human description of what we live only in a spiritual way, only in our soul. For example, we cannot say, oh, I went in that place, I went in Africa, in Bilogesh. No, we cannot say that. But we are there in faith with our prayer because there is the Blessed Sacrament. We receive the Jesus in the host. He is everywhere. We receive him. We are united to him. And especially in that moment when he's really present in our soul, we can unite our life to his life. And we are present everywhere in the universe. Of course, without the real presence, this is a spiritual presence in us. But with the divine will, we can grow in the knowledge, and we can put ourselves to disposition to Jesus to make miracles. Sometimes I say we are not here to lose time. We are here because we want to know, we want to grow, not with our time, with the time of God, and in humility, and also in our nothingness. But in one way, in our nothingness, we have to say with our mama, today is her feast, that big, I don't know how to say in English, the first words of the Magnificat, big things, great things he made in me. So not only Mary, but he make big things also in our soul. So to be nothing is not to be miserable. But to be nothing is to accept that all that we have of good is from God, and all our life is a total thanksgiving.
That's right. For the Mighty One has done great things for me.
Yeah, great things.
Yes. Oh, yeah, we talked about that on Radio Maria too. The Magnificat, so powerful, but in a loving way. But you know, sometimes the enemies of the church will recognize it sometimes before us. For example, the Magnificat, as beautiful as it is, and I was shocked by this, in the 1980s, the government of Guatemala recognized that the Magnificat was subversive, and the government found Mary's proclamation to be concerning about the poor, to be dangerous and revolutionary, so they banned it from any public recitation. Okay. Yeah. And then in the 80s, this is true. And in the 80s, under British rule, the Magnificat was banned from being sung or read in India. That's how powerful. How can a politician say, wow, that's so dangerous? That's so, because they recognize the fervor. There's something. I mean, how did Satan recognize the Blessed Mother? Remember the City of God, Mary Agrita, when Satan and his minions, they went to go see our Blessed Mother. Oh, Holy Mother, oh, Blessed Mother. I mean, he tried to flatter her and cause her to lose her humility, but she wouldn't go for it. She wouldn't budge. And then he got so enraged, he says, come on, let's go to hell. It's less painful in hell than it is with this holy woman. So again, why is she so, I mean, she's so dainty, she's so beautiful, she's so motherly. How is she so dangerous? Because she represents God. Mm-hmm. Right, sister?
Yes, I mean it's incredible. This shocking what you're saying, but yes, there are opposite forces, of course, and it's also it's amazing that you're mentioning City of God, mystical City of God by Venerable Maria Agreda, because I just have passage connected with it. And also, like you were saying, like Mary, you're all beautiful, or like she resembles God. I was struck because I read there, and it's so much connected with the writings of Louisa, that Mary was also present when it's also in the Bible. It says the wisdom was present when God was creating the world.
And in the mystical city of God, it says it was God the Son, but also His Holy Mother together with Him. That they were the models by which everything else was created. So, and also it says that Adam and Eve, how did they look like? They look like twins of Jesus and Mary. There was so much resemblance. It says they're not only physically, but even in a soul. Of course, not completely, but so similar. So they were like the first, let's say, copy, although they weren't a copy, but like to say it like that. And because of their perfection of Jesus and Mary, because of their beauty and all good, God kind of decided not to look at like through them to look at the world, not to look at all the evils in which our human will has pushed us. So I wanted to connect my meditation I wanted to connect my meditation with today's Ascension Day and also Mother's Day. So in the Book of the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will, day 29. And it's beautiful because it says how Our Lady followed Jesus at the Great Feast of the Ascension. So it says, "Now, my child, your mother followed him into heaven and was present at the great feast of the Ascension. Moreover, since the heavenly homeland was not foreign to me, the feast of my son's ascension into heaven would have been incomplete without me." So, of course, it was a beautiful, beautiful day. Jesus was going back to the Father. But he also wanted his mother together with him, so they were always together. And but there were instances when for the greater glory of God and for the greater glory of Mary, it's explained so beautifully in this book, Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will, and also in the Mystical City of God. So for the greater glory of Mary, Jesus let himself be distanced from her, like the first time when he like purposely, yeah, let's say purposely got lost in the temple, and also to show her that like kind of to make reparation, to show for everyone example how to behave in times of desolation. So now we're also following one Ignatius retreat on the 14 rules. It's about it explains how to behave in times of consolation and desolation. So this mystery of losing and finding Jesus in the temple, it really like it shows so beautifully how even Mary passed that. You know, she didn't only lost him physically. They weren't only apart physically, but also Jesus let her feel this desolation even from the inside, like a spiritual desolation interiorly, which is a lot more like it's more difficult.
Sister, so, I'm going to interrupt you, but that also is represented in the City of God by Venerable.
Exactly. Mary. Yes. Yes.
Well,
yes.
I'm going to try to paraphrase and help me out. You probably know it better than I do. But he went to the Father to try to sort of have the chalice pass from her. He didn't want her to suffer. And the Father said, no, for her, something to the effect, for her to be the complete mother that she must be, she must endure this pain to prepare her for what's to come.
Something yes, like. And for us all, because so many of us are getting like kind of yeah. like he was like so many sons and daughters of the church, her sons and daughters are are far away. So even at small age, like Jesus was. And so also in the mystical city of God, it says how Jesus sometimes, this really struck me and shocked me, how Jesus sometimes was purposely cold towards her, like not conversing with her like he usually did, like to let her feel this desolation. Like, you know, God was permitting her, but and so it gives so much actually consolation for us to hear that, because like how many of us may feel okay, like you feel in desolation, let alone the example of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. I mean, and this the fidelity is tested, like the faithfulness, and like it increases our capacity to receive God to the height that he wanted to exalt Mary, to exalt, you know, all the ones that endure this. And so we can see here, especially in the book of the Virgin Mary, how many tests she actually had to endure. Like it makes you fall in love more and more, how strong she was and all.
And it was hard, sister. It was hard for others too, because I remember in the Book of Heaven, when Our Lady's talking about when her son was lost in the temple, she asked the angels to help her. Now think about the angels. The angels will only tell her what our Lord will allow them to. So imagine how they must have felt. They wanted to tell her. They don't want her to suffer. They must be all like, "Can I tell her? I mean, they were like caught in the middle. They couldn't tell her where he was for those 3 days. And so everyone, with this tough love, with this process, I guess it is, there's going to be some pain. I guess no pain, no gain.
Yes. And it's many times, like we were just talking recently about this, the table with sisters, like about, you know, penances and obedience, you know, like sometimes really you want to do penances and mortifications, but God actually only wants you to do this little obedience that seems like maybe insignificant or little, but it's like Sister Teresa said, the goal is really to annihilate your human will, not to exalt yourself or like build up yourself, okay, I can do this, I'm very penitential or something, but really like to, okay, in a convent we have superior, so it's maybe more evident. I wouldn't say it's easier, but it's more like easier to understand it clearly, you know, what you should do or what you shouldn't do. But for lay people, it's like you know, people that are put as your kind of authorities from above, like husband and wife, or you know, parents and children, especially of course your spiritual director or your confessor. So like there are, of course, there are commandments by God, but like you know, it's so much better, like Mary gives us example, that it's better to take advice, a counsel from others, than to, you know, go with your own will.
Also, if you think how many sacrifices Luisa lived. She stayed all the life in a bed. She didn't eat. Many other things that probably we don't know. But the most penitential sacrifice for her was to accept the presence of the priest when she has to wake up from their mystical state.
Mm-hmm.
And from this strong penitence from her, she accepted for obedience. I think this is the most part with which Jesus will make great miracles, because he say the first ring is Jesus and Mary, the second ring is Luisa, but the third at the first line will be the priest. Only for this reason, because she cooperated totally with the church. She worked under obedience, not only of Jesus, but of the church. And it's not important this, the, okay, she accepted other kind of sacrifice, but what this was the most penitential for her, because she had accepted another totally will. And also she accepted the goal of this sacrifice. She was not able to understand why. And after many years, Jesus explained to her, because I put in yourself the deposit of the knowledge of the divine will. And through your offering, through your, yes, oblation, you can give this deposit to the priest, to the church. And this is the means. We have not to only to do the, okay, I have to do this for obedience. It's clear, it's my superior. But why he gave me the obedience? For love or for the pleasure of give obedience? There is a goal in the back of the obedience. If I do obedience, I will have the results, not only for the grace, but because I married the will of my superior. So through this marriage, there is one thing, the unity with him. And also I will receive the grace of the goal to grow spiritually.
Yeah. I also remember Jesus saying, you know, well, listen to him. Don't worry about him. I'll take care of him. Like meaning, you know, to keep that obedience going. He was okay, but he was going to fix it. You know, the thing too, not to forget when you mentioned about Louisa being out of her like rigid coma like state. Remember the words that were articulated by the priest. What was it? Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One. The same words used in the Divine Mercy. A chaplet were used to awaken, to bring her out of that state, which is remarkable. Again, we did that correlation, that contrast between divine mercy and the divine will. All roads, no matter what they are, if they're good, lead to the divine will. It's the end all purpose. Sisters?
Yes, and then I just wanted to say the obedience to be like Mother Teresa of Calcutta was saying to sisters, always joyful obedience. Not just, you know, any obedience, but joyful obedience and without murmurings. You know, like if you do hear murmurings, you know, it just kind of not obstacles, but yeah, in your head, like against disobedience, it's not from God. God mm-hmm. wouldn't do this. You know, it's just a tactic of the enemy trying to make you to disobey, put you out of it, like he did with Eve. So, and also, Our Lady had this test while in the fourth step when she was just conceived. And I was just reading here one thing that really struck me. So in these first steps, when she was conceived, so it's day seven, the Queen of Heaven takes the scepter of command, and the sacrosanct Trinity constitutes her its secretary. So it says, as I took possession of the kingdom of the divine will, its steps within me ended. More so, since these six steps symbolize the 6 days of creation. Each day, by pronouncing a fiat, God took as though a step, passing from the creation of one thing to another. On the sixth day, he took the final step, saying fiat, let us make man in our image and likeness. And on the seventh day, he rested in his works, as though wanting to enjoy everything he had created with such magnificence. And in his rest, looking at his works, he said, how beautiful are my works! Everything is order and harmony. And fixing upon man in the ardor of his love, he added, but you are the most beautiful. You are the crown of all our works. So it just makes me think later. It says also that God wants us to do also these six steps that symbolizes the six steps of creation, like with Our Lady. And it also, yeah, it makes me think again of the mystical city of God, because it says there like so beautifully. It says there like instants. It explains like in the first instant, like God decreed that he had this strong desire to make himself known, and then something like that, and then in the second instant, he decided like the order, how will he make himself known, and in the third instant, he decided the way, the mode, how to make himself known, like the and then everything will be for his glory and all. And then in the fourth instant, it was established that Jesus will have his humanity, and together with that, that Our Lady will be like his parallel. Now I'm like paraphrasing, don't like, it's not exactly like that, but
right.
you get the meaning. So and it correlates here with the fourth day where Our Lady had this test, and she passed the test. So and also, okay, we know that from different mystics, also in the what's the name of the poem of the man of God, of the man God.
Valtorta?
Maria Valtorta, yes, it's also
book.
Explains, yes, it explains there also this, okay, the test of our first mother and father, Adam and Eve, and how Eve was like assaulted by so many temptations, and in her imagination, because that's the battlefield, and really that there's where the test begins. So that's where the enemy like first strikes, and it's in every instant in each one of us. So it's really like to the first thing is to recognize that, and then to offer it to Jesus, because yeah, also the other day we were talking about the threefold nature of men. So not only body and soul, but also spirit. And there's where the will comes from, and also the connection with God, the notion of faith, of reverence, of hope, and all that. So the more we put aside all this you know, imagination, all these things, but really like being quiet, just being God without distractions, not only external but also internal, we will come, you know, to be really in his presence.
Yeah, that's very true. We have to be careful with the imagination. Now Jesus does tell us, though, we can use that well. And I think it's explained in the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, where Louisa used her imagination just to get the Christmas Novena started, but then recognize when, see, our human imagination is finite. We have to know when to turn off the active and go to a passive. I think St. John of the Cross talks about that in the 11th stanza. He talks about, we start off with our own imagination, but then draw cautious, stop it, and go to a passive imagination so that our Lord may take us into that contemplative mode, which we cannot get to by ourselves, only through his grace. It's easy, but yet it's complicated. But I know exactly what you mean there, sister. That's a very good point to say. A good reminder, I should say.
We won't always drive our life. It's not possible. My meditation is from volume 34, December 8, 1936. And I don't start from the beginning, but after some sentences. And Jesus say, "Now, my daughter, the first act of this conception," he's speaking about the conception of the Immaculate Conception, "was a fiat of ours pronounced with such solemnity and with such fullness of grace as to enclose everything and everyone. Everything did we centralize in this conception of the Virgin, our fiat in which there is no past or future, held the incarnation of the Word as present, and made her to be conceived and incarnated within the very incarnation of me, future Redeemer. My blood, which I was as taught in act of shedding, watered her, embellished her, confirmed her, fortified her, constantly in a divine manner. But this was not enough. This is something so explosive, but he say, this is not enough. This was not enough to my love. All of her acts, words, steps were conceived in my acts, words, and steps first, and then received life. My humanity was the refuge, the hiding place, the embodiment of this celestial creature. Therefore, it can be said that she was conceived in me. So this is the first, the big secret, the biggest grace. Not only her immaculate conception was without stain in her soul, but the first miracle, what was that all was present where she was conceived, also the incarnation of the Jesus. So she was conceived in him. This is the big secret. And it's so big for us, but not only for us, also for Luisa, because always in volume 34, December 28, 1936, Luisa say, I know that our Lord can do anything, but getting to this point, up to making this celestial mother descend from the height, of, she added something something else, because she said that descend from the height of their sanctity into the depth of our souls. So it's so incredible. So incredible is that she was conceived in Jesus, because at the moment of her conception, the incarnation of Jesus was present for the omnipotence of God. But at the same time, she was conceived in our soul. So it's something that, like we were saying together before, we cannot explain. Well, we are using words, but also using words, our mind cannot embrace everything like a practical concept. We have to embrace for faith. But this is a big miracle that helping us to understand what is the meaning of going in our soul. The steps of the seven rooms of Teresa d'Avila, of the spiritual growing of explained by St. John of Cross, to go into the center of our soul. Why? Because we are nice? No, because there is Our Lady. Because there is Our Lady in us. We have to not to find a beautiful solitude in us. So I go in my center because in my center I'm beautiful and outside I'm not beautiful. No, I go in my center because in my center there is the Holy Trinity, and Our Lady is waiting for making works the Holy Trinity in our life. And she said, but Jesus, it's so incredible. And Jesus explained, now listen, my daughter, and you should be convinced of what I'm telling you Luisa. Adam, by sinning, caused all human generations to inherit all evils. And having gone out of the beautiful inheritance of the divine will, in which he lived in the opulence, lavishness, and sumptuousness of the goods of his creator, he lost the right to our goods, and with him all his descendants. But these goods were not destroyed. They exist and shall exist. And when a good is not destroyed, there is always the certain that someone shall come who shall have the good of possessing it. Now, the great queen began her life within the inheritance of this divine will, and which such abundance that she felt drawn in the goods of her creator, but so much that she can render all other creatures happy and rich. Now, in this inheritance of the fiat, she inherited the fecundity, the maternity, human and divine. She inherited the word of the celestial father. She inherited all human generations, and these shall inherit all the goods of this celestial mother. So what she was able to do for the grace of God from the power of the divine will, we are called to do the same. So we are to make our effort to grow spiritually, not because we have to, not because it's beautiful, but because we have to meet a person, a divine person, the Holy Trinity and Our Lady. Because through her and in communion with her, we can receive the same and equal gift. The only one we cannot have is we cannot, what is this inheritance? The fecundity. This is the beautiful word, the central word. She inherited the fecundity, the capacity of God to create in all way. But we are called to this fecundity in a mystical, in a spiritual way. We are called to be Mother of Jesus, not only Our Lady. This is the feast of Mother, because we are to call it, we are called to do to be Mother of Jesus in a spiritual way. So the only things that we cannot do like Our Lady, we cannot give the birth to the body, the physical body of Jesus, but the mystical body, yes. And the last thing is there is another passage. It's very interesting. Always volume 34, December 20, 1936. And he said, you must know, when he say you must know is something important. Indeed, to all creatures in issuing them to the light of day, we give our endowment. None of them is born if she is not endowed by her creator. I start from the beginning because we cannot know. Furthermore, you must know that from very first instant of the life of this celestial creature, our love was so great that we endowed her with all our divine qualities. Hence, she had our power, wisdom, love, goodness, light, beauty as her endowment and all the rest of our divine qualities. Indeed, to all creatures, in issuing them to the light of day, we give our endowment. None of them is born if she is not endowed by her creator. But because they move away from our will, it can be said that they don't even know it. On the other hand, this Holy Virgin never moved away. She lived perennial life within the interminable seas of our fiat. Therefore, she grew together with our attributes. So we have to come back. There is a song, very nice, Baby Come Back. So we have to come back at the original or origin of our creation, because not only her, she received this inheritance, but also there is a specific personal inheritance, the same inheritance, but personal for us. At the moment where we were conceived, but we inherited the original sin, and we live the original sin with the baptism, but we have the responsibility to grow the seed of the baptism. And this is the secret, to receive back the fecundity of the divine life.
You're too young to know the song Baby Come Back. I think that was from the 80s, I think, if I'm not mistaken.
Baby Come Back.
No, I don't remember the other words. I do remember the song, though. What I did forget, what I did, and I won't sing it.
But it's very nice.
It is a beautiful song, but I'll spare everyone. I won't sing it. But one thing I forgot to mention, what Sister Elizabeth was talking about, with that silence, it's so important, because it's in that silence. God says, I'm not going to speak if you're talking or if you're murmuring. He says, you drown me out. I'm going to wait. I'll wait till you're ready. And he's only can speak to us when we're disposed to receive him. which is usually quiet. So that's a very good point. There's actually that little paper, it's a white paper called The Droplets of Silence. It's got quotes from Luis and different mystics. It's on our website, queenofthedivineworld.org. I think it's in the Divine World Resource Library. But Sister Teresa, you hit on a passage that is one of my favorites. The first one you mentioned, volume 34, 1228-1936. You stopped just at the shall inherit the goods of the Celestial Mother. This is so powerful because after that, again, through our mother, it explains how and why. How is our mother going to do this and why is she going to do this? And if I may just really quickly, I'll do it as fast as I can, but it's really important. Whatever we cannot read, please go back to what Sister
read. Is the passage, read. Sorry?
It's the one you said, volume 34, December 28th, 1936. Okay, and this goes on quick. Quote, therefore, as her heirs and as their mother, this is Jesus speaking, she has the right to generate her children in her maternal heart. But this was not enough of our love and to hers. She wanted to generate in each creature. And since she is the heiress of the divine word, she has the power to have him generated in each of them. How? Well, if evils and passions and weaknesses can be inherited, why should it not be possible to inherit the goods? And this is why the celestial heiress wants to make known the inheritance that she wants to give to her children. She wants to give her maternity to the creatures. Remember, we learned also in other volumes that what the father wants is he wants his paternity back. So this is very simple. A mother wants her maternity. Our father wants his paternity. It's just, they want to be our parents again, what they were for Adam and what they were for Eve. Him and May love him and loved him. She wants to form as many mamas for her Jesus in order to place him in safety and so that no one may offend him anymore. I'll stop there. It's absolutely a magnificent passage.
Yeah, also, if we continue to read the same passage, Jesus said, you must know that her love towards me and toward creatures is so great that unable to contain it any longer, she prayed me to manifest to you what I have told you, all the big inheritance of Our Lady, because for creating in us another Jesus, she needs that we have to know. So we have to meditate all this truth because we have to predispose ourselves to receive her maternity. And also, this make me know also in the same passages that I read it before, December 8th, this is Jesus said, this is why I alone can tell the true story of the Immaculate Conception and of the whole of her life, because I conceived her in me and I am aware of everything. And if the Holy Church speaks of the Celestial Queen, they can only tell the first letters of the alphabet of her sanctity, greatness, and gifts with which she was enriched. This is the reason for what the Book of Heaven is so, they need so to study this book, because the Church doesn't know all this knowledge about her. They have to open their heart before reading with the eyes. I passage the microphone to Sister Gemma.
Thank you. Hello, Sister Gemma. And that's so true. Then Jesus knew that the church would not understand it easily because they would look at it from their own human intellect. And he says, this is divine and you must have divine graces, which I'm willing to give you, but you must receive them in order to understand this. So eventually they will get it. And it may be very soon or it may be very long. But either way, we can grow in faith. We've lost nothing. And time is of the essence for all of us. Sister Gemma?
That's right. I just want to add something of what Sister Teresa said before about authenticity. That's very important to have authenticity. Is that, this is how do you pronounce it?
Yeah, perfectly. Perfectly.
Another way that I was thinking how to be authentic with Jesus is to create a relationship with him. And only in that way you can really become authentic. Otherwise, there's still a word that you try to say, but it's not the real you. I mean, I say this for experience. Only when you try to really have a relationship, then you start to create this relationship with Jesus, and it's to talk to him, to tell him everything, to tell him, why do I feel this way? Why this hurt me? Why this person is annoying me? And he talks. He really answer your questions if we are able to sit there and listen, because we are most of the time talking and asking, and we want this, and we pray for this, we pray for that. But then when we ask question, we also have to be silent and to listen, and we don't usually do that. At least me, we always are the one who lead the conversation, but we give just a little time to Jesus to listen. And that's actually the most important, because if we are silent, as you were saying, then only when we are silent we can listen what he has to say to us. And he talks. He tell us whatever we need to know if we are able to be silent. I would like to share with you a passage that I was reading the other day, and it stayed with me, and so I want to share it with you. It's December 18 and 1933, and it's about how the creature has been formed by God ab eterno. So Luisa was trying to figure out, like, how Jesus, she was asking herself some question, but Jesus replied, this is Luisa actually. "So I remain surprised by the magnificence and prerogatives the human nature possesses, and my beloved Jesus, in seeing me so surprised, told me, 'My blessed daughter, your marvel will cease if, looking well into this seas of my volition, you see where, who, how, and when every creature was formed. Therefore, where? In the eternal womb of God.'" And thinking of that, I was thinking of this. We were created in the eternal womb of God. That means we were created in the heart of God, in the most intimate part of a person. I don't know, it's so beautiful that I cannot even explain. It's unbelievable. If you really sit there and think that we were created in the heart of Jesus, then only if we really maybe understand, maybe even a tiny bit, because it's something so immense that I don't think we will be able to understand it in this life. But only if we understand a tiny bit, then we understand why God is trying to bring back to his heart again, and every time. And then if we understand this, we understand his mercy. We understand why he's giving us all these graces, because he created us in his heart. And if we think at the heart, where do we keep in our heart? We keep the person, that the people that we love the most. In our heart, we have the things that we love the most. So Jesus, he has all of us in his heart. So that means he really, really loves us a lot. "Who God himself gave them origin, how the Supreme Being himself formed the series of his thoughts, the number of the words, the order of his works, the motion of his steps, and the countless heartbeat and the continuous heartbeat of his heart. In fact, God gave them such beauty, order, and harmony as to be able to find himself in the creature with such fullness that he would not be able to find a place to put anything of his that was not placed in him by God. It's unbelievable also to think that God create us, formed the series of his thoughts, the number of his words. He knows everything. Everything that we are going to do in our life, he knows that. It's amazing. I mean, it's unbelievable to think that he knows wherever everything that I'm going to say and how many times I'm going to say. And as there was a psalm, I think it's a psalm that say that he knows even
number of hairs on your head.
Yes. He knows everything. And I don't know, it's so beautiful. And then he also say here, and when was this creature formed in us? Ab eterno, from eternity. Therefore, he did not exist in time, but in eternity, he always existed. He had his place in us, his palpitating life, the love of his creator. We were created ab eterno. So ab eterno, that I don't even know, like I don't even know how to think, like to how long this ab eterno is. But we were created in his heart ab eterno, from eternity. We were there. Yeah.
You know, sister, if this information would get out and resonate with folks, with souls, I mean, I think every life then would be valued. I think all bodies will not be defiled. I mean, we would look at ourselves differently. We're not just something that's born, that's going to die, and that's it. It's way beyond that. And we have to invoke our Lord and our Lady to understand that. And it's sort of unfortunate after the fall, but yet fortunate, because again, God always will cause a greater good to come from something that looks not good. But we have to pray. And that's why through this beautiful example of the communion of saints, where we can look like we're doing nothing while we do everything, as Saint Today, as Sister Teresa says, Saint Teresa, maybe Sister Teresa said, about, you know, how we look like we're doing nothing. We could be right here, look like we're doing nothing, but yet we can be doing everything. Sort of the opposite of what the Pharisees, again, not putting them down, but they looked like they had everything in their heart. They were externally showing what they should do and could do, but it didn't resonate into the soul. It wasn't interiorly the same as the exterior. God's now saying, I'm not worried about the exterior. Just be first. Work on the inside. And if you think about it, that makes sense, because transmutation, when you work the inside out, I mean, the body expresses the soul. It's been 6,000 years. God's trying to get us from the outside in. It's worked to a certain degree, but it hasn't brought us back yet. So this is the way he's going to do it. He's doing it all underground. He's doing it all secretly. Nobody can take this away from us. It's only us to lose it. The only way we're not going to receive this gift is it's here. And do we believe that? I think that's the key. Do we believe that? So if we believe that, there's no such thing as a bad day anymore. Zero.
Yeah, that's true. So true. Yeah, exactly. And I want to finish with this other sentence. It's still from the same passage that it say, and since they do not know our secrets, nor can they understand our incomprehensible ways that we have placed in the human nature, they arrive at judging by their ways, and they do not know how to explain that we operate in the creature. And this is so true. Like it's we don't know how to explain all this ab eterno, that we were created ab eterno, and we're existing in the heart of God. We cannot explain it, and in a way we don't want to accept it, that then we create our false things, like I don't know, like that we've been all the human being has been created from a Big Bang, or from people say that they we are coming from monkeys. I'm not But people who want to believe, they can. But it's so
That's
ridiculous,
right.
because we cannot, we don't want to accept reality, and then we are making up all these fantasies to try to
justify
say,
sin. I say justify
yes.
sin. Just
yes.
It can't be God. You know, everything that's not good, if you think about it, is moving away from God. It's what really the human being has done since the fall of Adam and Eve, right? Remember, the first children were criminals that they killed. So, you know, if you think about it, it's just been one long progression away from God. And it's a yo-yo. But when that line is extended fully, the yo-yo comes back. So it's only a matter of time. Evil will exhaust itself. Jesus says that, and so I think we're getting pretty close to that.
Yeah.
We can pass through. San Marino sisters, they are waiting.
Oh, well, thank you, sisters. It was a joy. I hope I didn't speak too much, but it's always great. Maybe I'll have you again. I think you were together on Radio Maria, no? Next week? I don't know. I have to look at the schedule. I'm
next
so confused.
Next week, let me know. Let me check. Sorry.
I'm so confused. Okay. Meanwhile, I'll bring in...
week? Yes, we will do Radio Maria.
Okay. So I'll see you then.
Yeah.
Look forward to it.
Hello.
San Marino.
Ciao, San Marino.
Oh, did I? Okay, there they go. Good. Okay,
Hello,
that's
Peter.
Better now.
Hello, everybody.
Okay, so now we just came from the mother house where English is the second language. You'd never know it. I keep forgetting that the English is not these sisters' first language. You know, they speak better than I do, but English
Peter,
is
you're
both
flattering.
Of you. No, I'm serious. I'm amazed. I'm really amazed. But Sister Scholastica and Benedicta, your first language is English, both of you, correct?
Mine, yes, but Benedicta, no.
My first language is Spanish.
Spanish? Okay, so we have another ESL. Okay, but it's extraordinary. I mean, I know like three words in 10 different languages, not even enough to communicate or be dangerous. And I'm so just, if I could be envious, I'd be envious of all of you. But it's a subtle compliment. But great. Thank you so much for taking time today on this blessed day, Mother's Day, feast day. It's just we're just so blessed.
Yes, we are. Happy Mother's Day to everybody out there. I wanted to touch on what Gemma was saying, because in what you were talking about, you know, it's just how, you know, it's the world constantly wants to, you know, it's been pushing God out of everything. It's been pushing God out of schools. It's been pushing God out of society. It's wanted to push God even out of Christmas, you know, all of this. But, you know, it's true, because they don't want to, it's, you know, you don't want to, you want to justify sin, but also, you know, it makes you, and that's why there's so much confusion, because we don't know how much, who we really are. You know, we don't know who we are. And when you really know who you are, you know, you're the child of the Creator, you're the child of God, you know, and how much He loved you and what He did for you, then, you know, you wouldn't be easily swayed into all these different, you know, theories and all these different, you know, things that people come up with. It was funny. There was my brother had sent me something about, you know, this young girl, she was an atheist, and she said, you know, she didn't believe in God. And so the person was saying, well, what if I tell you, you know, in 1 minute, you know, I can prove it. She's like, okay, if there's proof. He said, if there was a build, okay, you know that there's a building, you know that there was a builder, somebody built that building. Okay. If there's a painting, you know that an artist painted that painting. And she said, yes. And she said, so if you have creation, you've got flowers, you have mountains, you have water, all of this, all of these things that go together harmoniously. So there is a creator. And you as an atheist, if you believe, they believe that nothing created, that there is nothing. Well, there is a creation. So that means there is a creator. But if you think that nothing is a creator, well, that's false, because nothing can't create anything. So, you know, if you look at it in that
I
sense,
like that.
I mean, I'm sure I'm butchered it, but that's kind of the sense. But anyway, I did want to share a passage that I was looking at today, and this is from Let me see. I'm not sure what volume it is. I think it's, see if I can find it. I'm not sure what volume. You know what? I'll just read the date. It's one of the later volumes. And it's May 16th, 1937. Okay, yeah, I don't know which volume
it's probably 35 or 34.
Yeah. Okay, so
36, yeah.
Okay. So sister's going to look it up. 1937.
Okay, well, I'm in volume 34. My passage is going to be 1936. So yeah, I think I'm with Peter, either 34 or 35.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, so Louisa, she's saying that it's a little long, but I'll go ahead and read it because, you know, especially once you, there's some passages, Peter, it's so hard to really just choose a little section of it.
You can't clip it. Yeah, you can't clip it.
You can't, you know, and I feel, okay, so I'll just read it because it's good and, you know, we'll get some fruit from it. Okay, so this is Louisa. She's saying, I'm always back into the sea of the divine volition. The many truth manifested to me were crowding my little mind like many refulgent suns, and each of them wanted to tell the truth of the divine fiat, but one distinct from the other. One wanted to tell the story of its eternal light, another of its sanctity, another of the way it forms its life in the center of the soul. In sum, all of them had something to say about a will so holy, and all had a special task, to be bearers of the good that each of them enclosed, in such a way that united together, they formed one single life. However, in order to be able to deposit the good they enclosed, they wanted to be listened to be recognized through the doors of the soul, to be recognized and almost begged and appreciated so that they would deposit the life which they contained. I kept wandering in the midst of so many messengers, and as all of them wanted to tell the eternal story of the fiat, and my highest good Jesus, repeating his short little visit with an unspeakable love, told me, my little daughter of the divine volition, you must know that the greatest miracle that our divine being can make is to manifest a truth that belongs to us. In fact, each truth is formed and matured within our bosom first. And then we issue it out as a birth from us to be bearer of the divine life for the good of creatures. And only when our love raises its flame so high that in order not to remain suffocated, we feel the need to issue our divine births. Only then do we deliver of this birth. See then what we put out by manifesting a truth, not heavens, sun, or wind, but life of ours as bearer of divine life to the creatures. That's just reading that is mind-boggling, because all these, you know, the way that Louisa described these truths, like the way they came at her, like one, you know, as eternal light, wanted to talk about God's eternal light, another one about his sanctity, another one how he forms his life in the soul. You know, these are things that are way out of they're mysteries, you know, but it's inspiring too, because you know that this is something special. This is something so great, even though I can't really grasp it because I don't have that comprehension, you know? But it's like, he's really wanting to show us, he wants to manifest the greatness that he wants to give us, you know? So this last part, but that what he wants to give us is not the sun, not the wind, but his life of ours as bearer of divine life to the creatures. The other miracles, even creation itself, are works of ours, not life. But the truths are perennial life. So he's talking about his truths. And each truth that he gives us is a life. It's something that that will continue, could take root in our souls and can grow fruit. He didn't say that. I'm saying that. Okay, and I'll go back to the reading. And if they find one who receives them, they bilocate, they multiply in an incredible way for each creature, so much so that each creature can keep them for herself as life that belongs to her. These truths, as births from us, resemble our supreme being in everything. They are not voice, yet they speak and make others speak. They have no feet, yet they walk, but so fast that no one can reach them or prevent their step. They enter into the intellects and form the thoughts in order to make themselves known. They transmute the will to let themselves be possessed.
They renew the memory so as not to be forgotten. They walk through the avenues of the hearts to make themselves loved. So they have no hands and they operate. They have no eyes and they look. They have no heart but generate love. The truth are nothing other than palpitating lives of our divine being in the midst of creatures. Heartbeat without a heart, because our heart is a creature. While we, as most pure spirit, present everywhere, are the heartbeat that can be felt, though it cannot be seen, and we form the life and give it to all the human generations. Hence, there is no miracle similar to the great miracle of when we issue a truth from ourselves. So, you know, this is also for me, it just shows how important it is for us to listen, you know, and to pray these volumes. And when we're reading the scriptures and all of these things, because when the Lord speaks, it's life, and it'll be fruit for your soul. So it's almost, I mean, I just love how he's explaining it, because it's something that it's not just, we can't just read it, you know, we do have to like chew on it, you know? Okay. And then I'll go on. He says, it is a life of ours that we expose, which more than sun will become light of the creatures, such that darting through them with its vital warmth will mature its life. First in the creature to whom it is directed, and then by diffusing among those who want to receive it. And if our truth find ungrateful creatures who do not want to receive so great a good, they are not subject to either dying or losing life, but they wait with invincible patience, even centuries if needed, for new generations to whom they will give the goods they possess and will accomplish the purpose for which they came out of our divine bosom. In issuing our truth, we look at the centuries, and when we are certain that they will be, that they will bilocate and multiply our lives in the midst of creatures, then do we issue them to give the good that they possess and to receive the honor and divine glory that other truths possess. We never do useless things. Do you think that the many truths we have manifested to you about our will with so much love will not bear their fruit and will not form their lives within souls? Not at all. If we have issued them, it is because we know with certainty that they will indeed bear their fruit and will establish the kingdom of our will in the midst of creatures. If not today, because it seems to them that it isn't food adaptable for them, then perhaps they even despise what could form divine life in them. The time will come when they will compete to see who can get to know these truths more. By knowing them, they will love them. Love will render them food adaptable for them. And in this way, my truths will form the life that they will offer to them. Therefore, do not be concerned. It is a matter of time. Who knows how many things will unfold? Do not stop. I continue to manifest my truths, and you follow your flight. Be ready to listen to me and put them into practice. Fiat. So this is beautiful, a beautiful passage on his truths, and how it's not just, it's something very special. It's a life. It's something that, so the divine will, the book of heaven, you know, he's saying, you know, even if people reject it now, it's okay. It's going to come about anyway, when people learn to love it. So when you love it, it's, you know, it grows, you know, so we just have to be patient.
No, we do. And he actually, our Lord knows it will be rejected by most, especially in the beginning. And he says, that's okay. He says, don't be surprised. They rejected me. You know, basically God, when I was in my humanity. So of course they're going to reject you and what you represent with the gift of the divine will. So again, we I think all of us have destroyed our ego, and we've given it away, and that's a good thing. I mean, there's nothing they can do to hurt us, really, if you think about it. No one can take this gift from us it's only for us to lose, and we're not going to be careless with it. Right, Sister Zaleska? Would you agree?
Yes, indeed. Yes. So, like I spoiled earlier, my passage that I would like to share today is from Volume 34, May 20th, 1936. And I'm going to go ahead and jump to the last paragraph. Now, I can't take credit for finding this passage. It was funny. I sent a message to my mom today because it was Mother's Day. And I had told her last week, because I normally talk to her on Sunday evenings. And I said to her, hey, just so you know, next week we got Mary's Hill. So I'm going to talk a little bit later with you that night. So today I sent the usual happy Mother's Day and all that. And she said, like, replied saying thank you. And then she just sent me a one liner with this divine will passage. And she said it talks about the ascension. And so I found it so funny that she wanted to take part in a way in the Mary's Hill.
The sister, by any chance, is mother, is she joining us right now? Your mom?
My mom? I don't think so. No. She's not online right now. No. But anyway, so yeah, she was the one who found this passage. So I looked it over, and actually it was really cool how it's four paragraphs. The last three paragraphs talk about the ascension, and Jesus is speaking to Louisa. However, since today, like you pointed out, Peter, it's a special day today because it's not only Mother's Day, but it's also the Ascension. And believe it or not, the last paragraph of this passage, I think it touches both of those things. So I'm going to go ahead. Now, this is Jesus speaking to Louisa. So here's what he says to her in the end. Now, in the midst of the disciples, there was my mama, who was present at my departure to heaven. And this is the most beautiful symbol. Indeed, she is the queen of my church. She attends to her, meaning my church. That's in the footnote. Protects her, defends her. She will then sit in the midst of the children of my will. She will be the engine, the life, the guide, the perfect model, the teacher of the kingdom of the divine fiat, which she so greatly cherishes. Hers are the longing, the ardent desires, the delirium of maternal love, for she wants her children on earth in the same kingdom where she lived. She is not content with having only her children in heaven in the kingdom of the divine will, but she wants them also on earth. She feels that the task given to her by God as mother and queen, she has not yet fulfilled, that her mission is not ended until the divine will reigns on earth in the midst of creatures. She wants her children to be like her and to possess the inheritance of their mama. Therefore, the great lady is all eyes to look, all heart to love, to help whomever she sees somehow disposed to wanting to live of the divine will. So then in the difficulties, think that she is all around you, sustaining you, fortifying you, taking your will into her maternal hands to let it receive the life of the supreme fiat. So I thought was very interesting here was the fact that he said in the first sentence here that, that you know, Our Lady was present at the Ascension. And he says, this is the most beautiful symbol. So that was something interesting how he was saying during the Ascension, the most beautiful symbol, like he was seeing as he was being ascended to heaven, looking down, was the fact that his mother was there, who he made also our mother at his crucifixion. And then here he says that she like gives a title for her. She is the queen of my church. He doesn't say the church. He says of my church. So I thought that was beautiful because I think, I'm not sure if I don't remember. I don't have time to pull up the readings of today's mass, but I think that was something mentioned how the church, it's the mystical body of Christ. So the thing is, that was interesting how in this passage, he's saying like, she is the queen of my mystical body here on earth. You know, like, it's like something like, it's just so, I never thought of this before, but it's true. And then he says that what Our Lady does for his church is she attends to the church, protects the church, defends the church.
So, I mean, in a way, it goes to show about motherhood also. It's in a way like, you know that expression, you know, like mama bear, like very protective and all that. But also the mothers are so nurturing and loving and caring and looking after and multitasking. So in a sense, with Jesus saying, Our Lady attends, protects, and defends his church, it goes to show that she's doing exactly like the role of mother, like we, like all women do here on earth through motherhood with children. And then she will then sit in the midst of the children of my family. That was interesting. He didn't say she now sits. He said in the future, she will then sit in the midst of the children of my will. You know, so that was something interesting. Like we had mentioned that he didn't give the divine will right there at that moment when he was on earth. He waited. How many years later till Louisa came along? So I think that's what he was talking about in that moment, like in the midst of the children of my will. And then here we go again. He describes her, like he says, she will be the engine, the life, the guide, the perfect model, the teacher of the kingdom of the divine fiat. So in a way, he also, like he was describing before, her role in terms of the church, of looking after the church, and as she still does. But then when it comes to the kingdom of the divine fiat, he says she's the engine, the life, the guide, the perfect model, and the teacher. So I thought that was really interesting, because then, I mean, especially in the month of May, it's wonderful for us to pay particular attention to the Book of Mary during this month. Because imagine, not only Jesus came to Louisa and like gave us the volumes and the hours of the Passion and the 24-hour pilgrimage of the soul, but then Our Lady also came to Louisa to have this book for us to receive lessons about the divine will, how to live in the divine will from Our Lady, from the perspective of our mother, because from Jesus, he's our creator. He is our father. He is our friend. He is our brother. But then here we are from Our Lady, whom he had said himself, she's the guide, the perfect model. And we remember that she's human. You know, like, of course, she was, you know, conceived without original sin, and she was assumed into heaven body and soul. But still, the fact that she is our mother, but in a way, she was also human. So for her to, you know, be able to be there to tell Louisa, to tell us about the divine will, and we all can admit it's beautiful, the Book of Mary. And then it continues. You see, she is not content with having only her children in heaven in the kingdom of the divine will, but she wants them also on earth. She feels that the task given to her by God as mother and queen, not just mother, but also queen. So she realizes also, and she acknowledges, and she knows that she has that role of not just being a mother, but also of sovereignty, of, you know, the queen of heaven. And we can go on and on and on what she's the queen of. But that was interesting how he distinctly points that out, that it's not just her motherhood, but also her queenship that is necessary here. She feels that the task given to her by God, she has not yet fulfilled, that her mission is not ended until the divine will reigns on earth in the midst of creatures. And I can't help but wonder if maybe that's one of the reasons why our Lord also allows Our Lady over all these years to keep coming back to earth through various apparitions, because of what I just said. Her mission is not ended until the divine will reigns on earth. So we're not there yet. So in a way, Our Lady's mission, she's not done. She still has a lot of work to do. And then, let's see. And then here, she wants her children to be like her, to possess the inheritance of their mama. So in a way, if you think about it, that goes in line with the fact how Our Lady truly is our mother, because that's what parents do with the children. The parents are the first teachers of every single human being. So in a way, how do we learn things? We learn it first from the parents. So that's why sometimes, true, you can inherit certain mannerisms or this or that. But on the other hand, lots of it why we seem similar to like our mothers or to our fathers or to both of them, it's because we're following them in the sense we're following their example, like because they, we see how they do things or how they say things. So we follow them in a sense. So we are like them. It says she wants her children to be like her in terms of possessing the inheritance of their mama, in terms of she wants us to possess the divine will, to let God live and be in God's most holy divine will.
So sister, among other things, our Blessed Mother is the first mother who homeschooled her child.
Exactly. Okay. Very true.
In fact, I think, I don't know if it's in the, with Valtorta or Siddiq, I'm not quite sure, but in one of those books, it actually, she, Our Lady states, I will not send my child to school. I think because the schools at that time also were, I don't want to call them corrupt, but they were skewed. Mm-hmm. As to whatever the Pharisees wanted to teach, that's what the children learned. Nothing more, nothing less. So again, there wasn't that full breadth available. So she said, I'm not sending them to school. Where all other children went to school. It was very interesting, I thought.
Yeah, well, that's actually in a way kind of scary, because imagine that was back in early AD, and already the schools were starting to go off the rails. Oh my goodness, imagine now. But then I just love, just to close up real quick, just I love how he ended this certain passage with Louisa. In the difficulties, think that she is all around you, sustaining you, fortifying you, taking your will into her maternal hands to let her receive the life of the Supreme Fiat. And again, that goes to show what a great gift God gave us at the crucifixion, amongst other things. But one of the greatest gifts he gave to us at that moment was he gave us his mother, who for how many centuries now, to every single one of us, whether we're aware of it or not, whether we acknowledge or accept her or not, but she's doing all this like a good mother, like keeping around us. She sustains us through her intercession. She's fortifying us through her love and her graces and her intercession. And then she takes our will into her maternal hands. Like she takes us by the hand. She places us on her maternal lap. She covers us with her mantle, you know, in order for us to receive the life of the Supreme Fiat. So I just thought this was a very beautiful passage that encompassed both of these feasts that we're celebrating today.
Yeah, true. I do concur. I do believe that the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary is when she brings all children back to her son. And that's begun. Yeah. That's begun. That's not something we have to wait for. That's begun right now. Sisters, glorious day. Thank you so much. I'd like to end, though, with a song. It's a beautiful song. If you can hang on for this, it's called I'm Your Mother. It was written by a Catholic artist by the name of Marty Rotella, whom I had the privilege of playing music with back in the 90s. And it's called I'm Your Mother. I think it's sang by his daughter. So I'm going to play that right now. Beautiful. Thanks be to God for everything. Let me see if I can cue this up. If you can't hear it, just let me know. Thanks be to God.
I'm your mother. Give